I've titled the message, The Greatness of God. Psalm 93 and then Psalms 95 through 100 emphasize the sovereign kingship of God over the world. Yahweh reigns is really the watchword for these psalms. Now, Psalm 93 is known as one of the, what they call, enthronement psalms, along with Psalm 47 and also Psalm 95 through 99. Now, though Psalm 93 has no official heading, you notice in your Bible there's no official heading there, the Jews in the Septuagint, which was the Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible, way early, even before the time of Christ, you have the Septuagint. And in that Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible, the Septuagint, they attributed this psalm to David. It's attributed to David in the Septuagint. So the Jews evidently thought that David wrote it, but it's not in the Hebrew. So I don't know. I'm always a little bit leery about that. They also said in the Septuagint that the tradition was that the Levites would recite this particular psalm on the sixth day of the week, that is Friday, in commemoration of God's completed work of creation, and where he then commenced to ruling over all of his creation. So they would read it. Now, in the Bible, there is a threefold emphasis regarding God's kingship rule. We talk about God's kingdom and him being on the throne and him ruling. Well, that really needs some qualification here in terms of God's kingship rule. Context really determines which sense we're talking about. So I want to think with you for just a little bit about this. And note the first one I have on the overhead, God's universal kingdom rule. That's really what we're talking about in this particular psalm. This aspect of God's kingdom rule emphasizes that he sovereignly rules over all from his throne. He rules over the whole of creation. And, he is absolutely sovereign over everything. And this is true all the time. It never changes. And note the verses I have there. Psalm 103:19, the Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. And indeed it does. Again, Daniel 4:3, how great are his signs and how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. So in this sense, God's sovereign kingdom rule is over all the time. Then let's talk about the second aspect here, and that is God's kingship rule over Israel in the Old Testament. Now, it's clear that God intended to rule over them as their king, but they resisted this. Note 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 7. The Lord said to Samuel, heed the voice of the people and all that they say to you. They have not rejected you, but they have rejected me that I should not reign over them. They wanted a king like all the other kings. So all the other pagan nations had a king. So we want that. And Samuel was upset with the people. And God says, okay, give them what they want. And then again in 1 Samuel 12:12, kind of that same narrative. Now, when you saw that Nahash, king of the Ammonites, came against you, you said to me, no, but a king shall reign over us when the Lord your God was your king. So a very plain statement here. God was really their king, but they wanted another king like the pagans. And then the third aspect here, we talk about, and this is the one we really talk about the most, because it's the emphasis in the Gospels and really a lot of the New Testament texts as well, the Messianic kingdom rule. We have this prophecy back in Daniel 2:44, and in the days of these kings, talking about the 10 kings who will reign with Antichrist, in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, and it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. So there is this future kingdom reign under the Messiah. And then Luke 1, speaking of Jesus, he will be great, be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. So there is this coming kingdom millennial transitions into an eternal state, but this coming kingdom messianic reign. And so the messianic kingdom rule. Now, what is in view in Psalm 93 is this universal kingdom rule of God. And in this sense, as I say, God rules over all the time. Daniel 4, he rules in the kingdom of men. And so this never changes. However, in terms of the Messianic kingdom, that is yet future. We're not in the kingdom. We're not in the Messianic kingdom. It is this Messianic kingdom rule, yet future, that is in view in the Gospels and in various places prophetically in the New Testament, such as Revelation 11, 15, and so forth. And it is this kingdom that Christ taught us to pray for. Your kingdom come, your will be done. We're not praying for God, you know, somehow to become, you know, have a sovereign rule. That's already in place. That never changes. But as far as the Messiah coming and setting up his kingdom and ruling from the throne of David from Jerusalem, that's all yet future. Now, this is important to understand because there's so much errant kingdom teaching. So many want to say we're in the kingdom, and they really are thinking about through the Gospels in terms of what Jesus taught as far as the kingdom there. And they're saying things like, well, we ought to be able to do kingdom miracles just like Jesus did. And it's a very popular type of teaching. Well, rightly dividing the word in this matter of the kingdom is very important. Let's consider the text tonight, Psalm 93, the greatness of God, verses 1 through 4, the Lord reigns, and under that heading, over the world, verses 1 and 2, over the sea, verses 3 and 4, and then verse 5, the Lord's authoritative revelation. All ties together, and I'll show you how as we work our way through. Let's begin verse 1. Psalm 93. The Lord reigns, he is clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed, he has girded himself with strength. Surely the world is established so that it cannot be moved. The Lord reigns. More literally, Yahweh reigns. The word Lord here is Yahweh. And this sets the tone for this little psalm, for the entire psalm. God rules over all. He is totally sovereign. The word majesty really is a complex word. It emphasizes God's glory in terms of his greatness, his authority, his power. This is what characterizes God. He is robed in majesty. That is glorious greatness. And he envelops himself, it says, with strength. He has girded himself with strength. He is a strong God, referred to as the Almighty. And this is seen in the fact that he has established the world so that it cannot be moved. The world would fly apart, except for God's secure keeping of it. As it is established, as it says here. Surely the world is established. It's not going to fall apart because of God's establishing it. Now, as someone has well said, it cannot be moved unless he moves it. Now, he can move it if he wants to, and he will at some point. In judgment, one day he is going to move it, and it will be indescribably horrific when he does move it. Isaiah chapter 2. Verse 19, they shall go into the holes of the rocks, into the caves of the earth, from the terror of the Lord and from the glory of his majesty when he arises to shake the earth mightily. So he is going to shake it in judgment at this point. And then again in Isaiah 24, the earth is violently broken. The earth is split open. The earth is shaken exceedingly. So again, it is established and it can't be moved unless God moves it. That's the whole counsel. And when he does move it, it will be sinners in the hands of an angry God. God is really what keeps the earth stable and secure. And I rest in that tonight. People are so concerned. Well, there's a meteor going to hit the earth, and it's going to shake the earth, and we're all going to die. All kinds of stuff. Well, I rest in God has established it. And it's not going to move until he moves it in judgment. Colossians 1:17 says that in Christ all things hold together. This is what really holds in Christ, everything's held together. Thus, the world and its natural order are ordained by God. He has established natural law. Really, all the laws of nature are God's laws. And they're not going anywhere until God supernaturally bypasses them in judgment. Verse 2, your throne is established from of old. You are from everlasting. God is from everlasting, meaning he is eternal. He has no beginning or ending. He just is. He is the eternal I am. And his throne is established from of old. Now, this throne has been around from of old. That means from forever. It's not a new reality, but a long-established one. And really, this reality came into place ever since creation has been. I mean, really, the emphasis on God's kingship here is over his created order, over creation. And he's been on the throne over his creation from the very beginning. Earthly thrones come and go. They are all temporary. But in contrast, God's throne endures. Your throne is established from of old. Goes back to the very beginning. It's always been in place. So God is on his established throne, and he's not going anywhere. He reigns. Years ago, someone wrote a book titled Still Sovereign. I kind of like that. Still Sovereign. Amen. God's eternal authority is an extension of who he is as the eternal God. And I love this quote from Tozer, where he says, while it looks like things are out of control, behind the scenes there is a God who hasn't surrendered his authority. Indeed, that is so true. You can't go by what things just look like. I mean, he allows a lot of chaos, and yet the world is still secure. No matter what is happening, it's good to remind ourselves God is still on the throne. He ever remains the supreme monarch, the ruler over all. Verse 3, the floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their waves. Note the triple emphasis here on the floods. Now, floods are powerful. Floods are noisy. And floods are destructive. You really don't want to get caught in a bad flood. It's pretty hard to survive if you're caught in the middle of something like that. To the Jew, raging floods were a symbol of uncontrolled chaos. Yeah, it seems like things are out of control. The floods have lifted up their voice, lifted up their waves. Uncontrolled chaos. Now, some believe this represents turbulent rebellion against God. For example, William MacDonald writes, it seems clear that he is thinking of the Gentile nations which have oppressed his people through the ages and which will conspire against him when he comes to reign. Perhaps that is kind of the imagery here. Various commentators think that Psalm 93 was written against the backdrop of the Canaanite religion. And just a little background there. In Canaanite religion, Baal was the storm god, also the god of fertility, but the storm god. And Baal, according to this is all Canaanite religion and their thinking, Baal battled other gods, various other gods, such as Yam, the sea god. And Baal won out to become the top god. But his top position was precarious. He could be defeated at any time by another god. So his position is not secure. The Canaanite gods were fragile, easily established, but could also quickly be deposed. So you never knew for sure if your god is going to be the top god going forward or not. You know, okay, God, Baal's on top now, but it could change. Anything could happen. Nelson's Study Bible says, it is against this background that the words of Psalm 93 obtain their force. The living God is the king from the beginning of time. He is no recent claimant to power, verses 1 and 2. As king, he exercises authority over all. He does not have to fear a resurgent sea, verses 3 and 4. Not only is the Lord omnipotent, but he is truthful and holy, unlike any of the other gods of the Canaanite imagination. Amen. The floods of this world have lifted up. They rise up in rebellion, as it were. They have lifted up their voice. They clamor and make all kinds of blasphemous claims about how great they are. And what they will do, they lift up their waves, show a force. But, verse 4, the Lord on high is mightier than the noise of many waters, than the mighty waves of the sea. The Lord reigns. The Lord on high is mightier. He is mightier than the noise of many waters. It doesn't matter how many forces of rebellion or how much of a tumult they might make, God is mightier. He is mightier than the mighty waves of the sea. None are higher or stronger than God. The greatest forces on earth cannot compare to God. He reigns over all that might challenge or oppose him. One of my favorite psalms, and if you've been around for a while, if you've listened carefully, you know that one of my favorite psalms is the storm psalm, what I call the storm psalm of Psalm 29. And in that psalm it says, the God of glory thunders. And I love to hear God's voice in the thunder. I like to hear it from a safe place. I don't go out in the middle of the storm and say, I want to hear the lightning strike right close here. But it is awesome, that thunder, how it just vibrates everything. His voice, thunder, splints the cedars of Lebanon. Verse 5, his voice makes the deer give birth and strips the forest bare, and everyone in his temple says, glory. God is sovereign over the storm, and it is awesome. And the greatest storm the world has ever seen, by far, took place in the days of Noah, what we call Noah's flood, God's flood in the days of Noah. And that flood covered the entire world. And in reference to this, David wrote these words. Notice what he said. The Lord sat enthroned at the flood, and the Lord sits as king forever. I mean, can't imagine a greater force than the flood. And what happened there is it wiped out everything. God sat as king over it all. He sat enthroned at the flood. The Lord sits as king forever. What a powerful, powerful statement. And by the way, what does this say about Jesus? The Lord is mightier than the noise of many waters, than the mighty waves of the sea. What does this say about Jesus? You know the story well, right? Yes, you do. Matthew chapter 8. Middle of a context here, but middle of a storm out there with his disciples. And he said to them, why are you so fearful? That's an interesting question, isn't it, by the way? Why are you so fearful? just this storm that's about to take us all under? Why are you so fearful? Oh, you have little faith. Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. So the men marveled, saying, who can this be that even the winds and the sea obey him? That's a great question. Who can this be? Who is mightier than the noise of many waters? Who is mightier than the waves of the sea? The Lord Yahweh. Who is Jesus? The Lord Yahweh. No one else ever did a miracle like this. This is God's stuff. Only God has this kind of power. And then he says, verse 5, your testimonies are very sure. Holiness adorns your house, O Lord, forever. I love this verse because we talk about the great power of God seen in the floods, the emphasis here, how he established the earth and he established his throne. But you know, how do we know about these things? God's testimonies here is a poetic reference to his word. How do we know about the reality of God establishing the world? You say, well, I just got a hunch. No. How do we know about the established throne of God? How do we know about his power over the Red Sea? How do we know about the truth of the flood in Noah's day? How do we know about Jesus calming the storm? How do we know these things? Well, we know all these things based on the sure word of God. See, God in history has so worked sign miracles in time past in various ways, but they really were quite rare and not normative. Sign miracles in the Bible could be considered to be frequent only really during three specific periods of time. Even then, they didn't happen all the time, but somewhat normative. And those three times are this. Number one, during the time of the Exodus, especially during the time of the Exodus under Moses, and then Joshua. And then later, we go quite a stretch. And then during the ministry of Elijah and Elisha, somewhat normative. Yeah, quite a bit happened there. And then another stretch until you get to the time of Jesus Christ, during the ministry of Jesus, and by extension, then his apostles. These are the only three times you could say they were somewhat normative. These sign miracles serve to authenticate God's messengers and his word, and thus functioned as a divine confirmation of new revelation. Each one of these time periods, new revelation was coming forth. After the New Testament was complete, there is no more new revelation. Hence, no more confirming sign miracles. God's pattern is to establish his truth through miraculous sign miracles, but after that is established, he expects the people will believe the revelation that has been communicated, the testimonies of God in his word. Note, isn't this interesting what Jesus said to Thomas? It's kind of interesting. He's kind of putting Thomas in his place in a sense where he says, Thomas says, I'm not going to believe unless I see. Well, he saw, and he said, I believe. But Jesus said to Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Oh, that's good. That's good. But he says, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Interesting. Special blessing on those who have not seen and yet believed. Hebrews chapter 2, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? That's the apostles. God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders and with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. So note, they had their message confirmed with the signs and wonders and various miracles. So here's the bottom line. God can work miraculously anytime he wants to. Now, I would never want to limit God as far as, well, God's not doing, God can work miraculously anytime he wants to. But I take issue with this whole idea of sign miracles continuing. Sign miracles are not operative today because the book is complete. Now, God can work miraculously anytime he wants to, but normative today is God working providentially in answer to prayer. God can work miraculously anytime he wants to, but the norm for us today is to see the truth of who God is through the greatness of his word. So note the truth. God's reign over all, his majesty, his strength, his establishing the world, his established throne, his eternal existence, his mighty power over all the chaotic forces of nature. How do we know these realities? We know them because God has communicated the truth to us through his testimonies, his word. By the way, the word testimonies is found more than 20 times in Psalm 119, which is the longest chapter in the Bible, 176 verses, and the theme all the way through, essentially every verse, is the word of God. Note these truths are spoken specifically in reference to Yahweh, the unchanging, faithful, covenant God of Israel. The name Yahweh is found five times in this little psalm, five verses. Yahweh found five times. This is what defines Yahweh. We know about him, the kind of God that he is, through the special revelation that he has given to us in the scriptures. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And bring the Holy Spirit into this. The Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of truth. And he takes the truth and he brings that to our hearts. God's throne is established forever, and so is his word. It is very sure. That's the language here. Very sure. Your testimonies are very sure. William MacDonald writes, and so it will be seen that God's word is true after all, and all the promises he made concerning the defeat of his foes and the establishment of his righteous reign will be fulfilled. And indeed they will be. The psalm concludes then with, holiness adorns your house, O Lord, forever. Now, God's house in the Old Testament, you know, you have the tabernacle, then the temple, but it was identified with his presence. Holiness defines God. It literally means to be set apart. There is none other like God. You can't compare him and say, well, God's like. No, you can't even finish that sentence. God is like, well, you can. Here it is. God is like God. And there's none other like him. He's incomparable. You can't say, well, God is like. There is none other like him at all. You say, well, we're kind of like God. We're made in his image. Yeah, that's true. But it's not like we are comparing God to us. we are made in his image, not him in ours. So he's in a category all of his own. God is totally unique. He is holy. He's totally set apart. David Gazik says his holiness is connected to all that he is and does and could be said to adorn his very house. So note, God's holiness, God's power, God's sovereignty, all incomparable. This is so awesome about God. God is just awesome. You know how awesome God is? God is so awesome that he is to be worshipped forever and ever and ever and ever. And you know what? God is so awesome that we will never get bored or tired of worshiping him. I think we'll be there, you know, forever and ever. We'll never get tired of God. Now, the final clause, O Lord, forever, emphasizes God's great being and character are forever. He's unchanging and he remains forever. You know, we change, right? Over time, you change. I'm changing. And it's not really always for the better. Hopefully, spiritually, you know, the inner man is being renewed day by day, and we're growing spiritually. But, you know, as far as our strength, for example, you know, I hate to say it, but you're not what you were if you're a little bit older. You're not what you were when you were 20. I just hate to break it to you. We are diminishing. God never diminishes. He is unchanging and remains forever. He will never diminish or devalue over time. He ever remains the same. Thus, he reigns supreme as Yahweh God. So what do we see here in this little psalm about the greatness of God? Note all the things that he brings out in this little psalm. He reigns as sovereign Lord. He is majestic, glorious. He is girded with strength. He established the world. He is everlasting. He is mighty over all. His testimonies are very sure. He is holy. He is Lord forever. John MacArthur writes, "Nothing is more powerful than the Lord. Nothing is more steadfast than his reign. Nothing is more sure than his revelation." I don't know who said this, but I heard it as a young Christian. I never forgot it, and I often repeat it to myself. And it's this little poem that goes like this. He's the great, great God of the Bible. He's the great, great God of all power. He's the great God who can shake the world. He's the great God of the hour. Indeed, the Lord reigns. His throne is established. His testimonies are very sure. And all God's people said? Amen. Amen. Let's stand and have our closing song, and I'll close this in a word of prayer.